Might start chanting USA, USA. But no, not so. All right. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedoms we enjoy and for those who sacrificed to protect them. Lord, more than anything, thank you for the eternal freedom that you offer through your Son, Jesus. This morning, God, show us where we're still living in bondage. Teach us to walk in the freedom of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, happy Independence Day weekend again. 250 years. Pretty big deal, right? Pretty big deal. You know, Independence Day brings like some of the best things in life, right? You know, barbecues, it gathers with friends and family, and you just kind of hang out and you celebrate, you know, the amazing thing that is this United States experiment, right, that we have. It's really kind of cool. You go to parades, you'll do a bunch of things. We went to the Velva parade this weekend. It was pretty interesting. They had a lot of, I'd say 90% of the things going through were just people's regular cars throwing candy at people. It was kind of fun, but that was fun. Small town things, really cool. A lot of fun things to do. But I think a lot of times we get caught up in, you know, the festivities and don't really look at, you know, what the magnitude of this whole thing is about. You know, we'll look at fireworks. You know, I was reading something, I think it was on like July 3rd, and it said, not everybody reading this is going to have all of their fingers by tomorrow night. I was like, that's crazy, but it's also very true, right? We a lot of fireworks going, a lot of cool things happening. You know, somebody might say, you know, as they're holding a lighter, getting ready to light some fireworks, they're like, I saw this on the internet. This should be pretty cool. And that normally probably isn't going to end very well. Right, it'll end with, you know, like this. They'll end up like this, or like this, right? Just, you never know. But it's an exciting day. But really, what I like to think about when we're looking at the independence that we have as a nation is really, truly the freedom that we have as followers of Jesus, right? Because that's a pretty big deal. That is a huge deal. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Because freedom isn't cheap, right? When we think of the freedom of this country, it was paid for, right? It was paid for by somebody's blood so we could experience the freedoms that we have. So it's not only true nationally, but it's also extraordinarily true spiritually, right? Because we all know that Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us provided us with an incredible amount of freedom in him. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go through it almost in its entirety this morning. So we're going to start in verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, for freedom, Christ sets us free. Stand firm then and don't submit against a yoke of slavery. So this verse both gives a declaration and a command, right? The declaration is Christ has set us free. And the command is that we must stand firm in that freedom. So again, on Independence Day, we celebrate freedom as a nation. And as Christians, we also have to ask ourselves a deeper question. Are we truly living in the freedom that Jesus has provided us, right, through his death and resurrection on the cross? and he has indeed set us free. Right? Anybody who knows Jesus, has a relationship with Jesus, knows that he has indeed set us free. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to churches kind of becoming confused about the gospel. There was false teachers talking about, you know, faith this, faith that, and that Jesus wasn't enough. Right? That Jesus wasn't enough. They insisted that people needed to follow certain, like, religious rules and laws and all these different things. Now, we're not saved by good behavior, right? Paul was totally against this message that these false teachers were talking about, absolutely against it. They're saying, really, what they were saying is Jesus is important, but Jesus is not enough. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. We're not saved by Jesus plus good behavior. We're not saved by Jesus plus church attendance. We're not saved by Jesus plus, you know, how much we give to the church or how much we volunteer. No, we're saved through grace alone, in Jesus alone. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So our salvation is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. Nothing that we can do to achieve it. We receive it. And before Jesus, we were not spiritually independent. We were enslaved in sin. And Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So sin promises freedom, but produces bondage. Promises freedom, but produces bondage. I should have put that in your notes. That's a good one. Promises freedom, but produces bondage. Sin tells us, do whatever makes you happy, and then it traps us in these habits, right? These things that we can't control. It'll tell us, sin will tell us, you're in charge of your own life. And then it fills our life with fear and shame and all these different things. Regret, whatever. Sin will tell us that nobody can tell you what to do, and then it becomes the harshest master that we've ever known. But Jesus came to break the chains of sin. He came to give us that freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." So again, when Jesus went to the cross, he carried our guilt, our shame, our everything. He took everything and he bore it onto himself. And he died with it. So when we think of him dying with all of our sins just squarely on his shoulders, why can't we think that, why? Well, my sins died with him, right? Why do we have such a hard time living in the freedom that he provides us? Everyone who repents and places faith in him is forgiven, adopted into God's family, and set free. You know, imagine a prisoner, right, inside this dark, you know, prison cell, right, and then all of a sudden the guard comes and opens the door and removes all the chains and everything, and he's like, you're free to go. You're free to go. And then what happens? The prisoner is just sitting there in the prison cell, because he's just so used to it. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't understand what freedom feels like. He understands the routine, right? But this newfound freedom that this guard is now allowing this former prisoner to have is unfamiliar, and it's scary, and he doesn't know what to do. And that's, I think, how some believers live. When Christ opens the door, we continue to sit in the cell of shame, right? Or in the cell block of guilt or addiction or whatever it is. But the prison walls have been slammed open and we've been set free. Jesus gave us a new identity, but we continue to hold on to the old name. The gospel doesn't say that you might someday be free if you work hard enough. The gospel says that if you belong to Jesus, that you have been set free. If you belong to Jesus, you have been set free. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." So, like I said, you don't earn your way out of the cell. When he went to the cross to give us the freedom that we now have in him, slam those doors wide open. And all we have to do is trust and believe and have faith that we can walk through those in freedom. Freedom is also not permission to sin. Paul understood that people might misunderstand this particular freedom that we have in Jesus. And some might say, if salvation is by grace and I am no longer under the law, then I can do whatever I want. And Paul answers that in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but serve one another through love." So Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever we want. It is the freedom to become who God created us to be. What's in your notes? Freedom without responsibility will quickly become destruction. Right? We have a responsibility to do what he's led us to do. You know, somebody might say, "I can drink however much I want." And then what's the result is it might turn into addiction, right? Some might say, "I'm free to say whatever I want," and that freedom can destroy a marriage, a friendship, even a church. Somebody might say, "Nobody's going to tell me how to live." Anybody ever heard that? "You can't tell me how to live my life." That attitude can lead directly into bondage, right? No, I want Jesus to tell me how to live, right? If I'm left to my own devices, man, I probably wouldn't be standing here today, right? I need Jesus to tell me how to live. What about driving? Right, driving gives us some level of freedom, right? To you know, go from point A to point B, to travel, to do a bunch of amazing things. But as we're driving and, you know, we just say, "Well, I don't really want to drive on the, you know, let's say it's a two-lane road. I don't really want to drive in the right lane. I'm going to drive on the left lane today." That's going to be a problem, right? It's going to be a problem. We don't have the freedom to not do that. We have the freedom to do that, but it's a bad choice, right? Because that can really result in some sort of catastrophic problem. We don't want that. You can't say that I'm expressing myself through the left lane. No, because it's not what we're supposed to do. We're not following what God is asking us to do. Boundaries, I'm talking about boundaries, they do not always remove freedom, but often they protect it. You know, think of a fish, right? You can take a fish out of a lake and technically the fish is free from the boundaries of the lake, but they're not going to experience the freedom for very long, right? Because they need those boundaries within the lake so they can live. God's commands are not designed to ruin our lives. They show us how to live fully and safely within his purpose. Within his purposes. And I think that's where we often get maybe a little confused is, you know, we try to live according to his purpose, then we kind of get a little sideways sometimes, right? And we think, well, maybe this is still what he's calling me to do or he's asking me to do or whatever the case is. But if we're not focused completely, I think we've talked about this a lot over the past few weeks, if we're not completely focused on him, if we're not completely focused on what he is leading us to do or whatever it is, then we are not truly, we're not focused on him. If we're not focused on him, then we're going to be left, we're going to be led astray. Because if we're not completely focused on him, then who are we or what are we focused on? Right? Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk freely in an open place because I study your precepts. So true freedom is found when we submit to God, when we submit to him. Man, that's so important, and I think a lot of times a little challenging. Right? You know, I've used the illustration or whatever. You know, if I'm out in like the grocery store and I feel the Holy Spirit kind of tugging on my heart to go talk to this person or do this or whatever, and you're like, oh, I'm too busy to do that. Then what happens to this other person? Then they might not hear the message. They might not hear what God is what has for them, and me supposed to be the vessel that he's using. Right? So if I'm not following, if I'm not completely submitted to God, then we're going to have a problem. Right? I'm not going to fully be committed to what he is showing me or leading me to do if I'm not completely focused and submitted to him. Galatians 5:13 contains a surprising statement. Paul says we've been set free, but then he tells us to what? He tells us to serve one another through love. And the word translated serve carries the idea of becoming a servant. And Paul's telling us that Christian freedom does not make us self-centered. It makes us willing to serve. Willing to serve. And Jesus says freedom means I'm no longer controlled by my selfishness, so I can love and serve others. You know, I'll never forget, Mike Trowbridge, he loved to serve people, right? He didn't always want to. I mean, who always is like at 100% always on the go to serve others? But he did it. And the way that he would explain how he served others is, man, I just want to do it with a joyful heart. I want to just serve others joyfully as often as I can. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to serve others just like, this says in Galatians 5:13, serve one another through love. And that's the way Mike Trowbridge served. He served through love. And Jesus says, freedom means I'm no longer controlled by selfishness, so I can love and serve others. Take a look at Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's certainly what Mike Trowbridge did. Our culture often celebrates independence, but the Bible also emphasizes interdependence. We need one another. We need one another, right? We need to come together. We need to serve together. We need to worship together. We need to come together corporately. We need to come together on Wednesdays. We need to come together as often as possible to serve one another and to serve others. There's no soldier. You can ask any person who's ever been in conflict before, and they will never tell you that, I did this or I did this. It'll always be, our unit did this, or it's always a group of people, right? No soldier or airman or whomever wins a battle alone. No healthy church is going to fulfill its mission with just one person, right? No family survives without some sort of sacrifice. And no community becomes strong when everyone is only looking out for themselves. Right? We need each other. We need to always be with each other. Jesus demonstrated his servant heart when he washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. So, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus was completely secure in his identity, right? Absolutely secure. He knew who he was, so he was free to serve, right? So the question is, do we know who we are? Do we understand our identity in Jesus so we can then be free to serve others? You know, insecure, you might ask, how can I get people to notice me? How can I get people to notice me? Or freedom will ask, how can I help somebody else? How can I help someone else? Pride asks, what do I deserve? Right? What do I deserve? And love asks, what can I give? Right? What can I give? You know, and I would say over the past, you know, probably 25 or 30 years of serving in and being a part of, you know, military environment, there's a lot of interesting gray area where people are out for themselves. They want to get that next stripe, that next promotion. They want to do this, that, and instead of actually serving other people or helping the unit do X, Y, and Z or whatever, they're not really focused on the group as a whole, right? They're focused on themselves, and that's exactly how I don't want us to ever be. Those of us who know Jesus, we want to serve others. And how do we do that? We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit. Knowing that we should live differently isn't enough. We need the power to do it. You know, I can tell you that there's probably zero that I can do on my own, right? I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So Paul describes this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And the flesh refers to sinful nature and its desires. And so even after salvation, believers experience temptation, right? We've all probably experienced some sort of temptation. Maybe you still feel, you know, a pull of pride or, you know, anger or whatever, right? All those temptations. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that those temptations will disappear. It means that the temptations no longer have authority over us, right? Because there's only one who has the authority, and that one is who? Jesus. He has authority over us. So before him, sin was our master, right? Sin is what kind of controlled us and controlled our lives and all these things. But now, Jesus controls us. And Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 22, and they conclude sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and all these different things. And some of those are obvious. Others are often tolerated, even in the church. We might condemn pride while excusing bitterness. We may oppose idolatry while worshiping comfort, money, politics, tradition, or personal preference. I mean, I've been in churches where there was like almost fist fights when they're talking about contemporary worship music and hymns, right? Like if you're having that kind of conflict, then you need to focus on something different because you're not focused on Jesus, right? Paul doesn't give us this list so we can identify everyone else's sins. He gives it so we can examine our own hearts, right? Question isn't, who do I know that needs to hear this? The question is, Holy Spirit, what are you showing me? What are you showing me? And he's shown me a lot over the past several months. Then Paul describes what the Holy Spirit produces in a believer in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So Paul calls this the fruit. He doesn't call them fireworks, right? calls it the fruit. And that is exciting. Fireworks are loud, they're dramatic and impressive, but they disappear quickly. Fruit develops slowly. It grows through a consistent connection to the source of life. It grows through a consistent connection to the source of life. You know, many people want, you know, some sort of dramatic spiritual experience. But God often does his deepest work very gradually. Right? He's way smarter than any of us, all of us combined. Right? He does it very, very gradually. We want instant patience. We want immediate self-control. We want all of these different things, but it takes time. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Fruit of the Spirit is not produced by trying harder, using your own strength. It grows as we remain connected to the source. We have to maintain connection to the source. You know, think of a fruit tree, let's just say an apple tree, right? You can't stand next to an apple tree and just say, produce apples, right? I mean, it'd be cool because I love fresh apples off of an apple tree. But you can't do that. You can't just yell at an apple tree and maybe give it some encouragement or, you know, give it some love. You can't just, like, will it to produce apples. Fruit grows because the tree and its roots are connected to the source, right? It's connected to the source of the nutrients that it needs, right? Just like we, as followers of Jesus, have to be connected to the source. The evidence of spiritual freedom isn't simply that we can quote the Bible or do different things, maybe make some sort of, you know, theological argument. It's evidence that we're becoming more like Jesus, right? As we continue to walk with him and continue to be more and more like him, that's where this evidence comes from. Are we growing to love better people that are hard to love, right? Difficult people. Are we experiencing joy that isn't controlled by circumstances? Are we carrying peace in anxious situations? Like, all of these things will show that we are connected to the source. Paul begins Galatians 5 with stand firm, a command. Stand firm. Freedom must be defended. Our nation's freedom requires vigilance, courage, and sacrifice, and our spiritual freedom also requires us to remain watchful. We don't defend our salvation by earning it. Christ has already secured it. But we must resist anything that tries to pull us back into bondage. Some people return to the bondage of legalism. They begin measuring their relationship with God through their performance. And others might return to the bondage of old habits. Others might become enslaved to fear as they live through, as though God has abandoned his throne. He has not. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So standing firm, we remember what he's done. We remember what he has done for us. When shame says you're guilty, we stand on the promise of forgiveness. When fear says you are alone, we stand on the promise of God's presence. And when temptation says you can't change, we stand on the power of the Holy Spirit. When the world says define yourself however you choose, we stand on the identity given to us by our Creator. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you belong to Jesus, your old life no longer has the final word. Jesus has the final word. Your failures don't define you. They don't define where you're going. Your addictions don't have the final word. Nothing has the final word except for Jesus. So the Declaration of Independence announced the separation from the rule of an earthly king. And the gospel announces freedom from the rule of sin. Because Jesus, we can make a greater declaration of independence. We can declare independence from the guilt of our past, from the power of our sin, from the fear of death, from the need to earn God's love, from bitterness, hatred, addiction, and shame. But Christian independence is always, always, always connected to the dependence of Jesus, the dependence on Jesus. We are free from sin, not free to sin. We are free from sin because of Jesus. We are free from condemnation because we are covered in his righteousness. We are free to love, free to serve, free to forgive, and free to walk in the Spirit because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So this Independence Day, we should thank God for our nation. We should pray for our leaders, honor those who served, and never take our freedoms for granted. Right? Never take, I mean, I know we can just kind of go through the monotony of everyday life and just kind of forget about all the amazing freedoms that we enjoy in this country, but we can't take them for granted. We also have to remember that earthly freedom is temporary, right? Because we have a greater, so awesome freedom awaiting us in heaven with Jesus. The freedom that he gives is eternal. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." There's no simpler way to put it. Son sets you free, you're going to be free. Period. Full stop. You're going to be free because of what he's done. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, you've gone back to one of those old cells that you had a really hard time kind of shaking, right? Whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. You name it, it could be. You need to recognize, we all need to recognize that that door to that cell is still wide open. That we can walk through there completely free and sitting in that cell with maybe the things that we've dealt with in our past or whatever, or things that might feel even comfortable to us because we don't know anything else besides that. Know that the door is wide open to walk through and experience that freedom that only Jesus can provide. We need to stop carrying the chains that he's already broke. Stop paying for the guilt he's already covered. Stop allowing sin to rule a life that belongs to Jesus. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So let's walk in freedom. Let's walk in freedom. Let's use our freedom to serve, to display the fruits of the Spirit. Let's stand firm on the gospel. On the gospel. So as we celebrate freedom with, you know, flags and food and family and friends and all these different things this weekend, never forget the greatest freedom ever purchased, right? And that's what this cross represents. The greatest freedom that we have ever received was purchased by the blood of the Savior, of our King Jesus. And that is the name of freedom. Freedom has a name, and it is Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the freedom that we have through Jesus. God, forgive us for the times that we've returned to old sins, old cell blocks, maybe carried old shame or used our freedom selfishly. God, help us stand firm, to walk in the Spirit, to serve one another through love, and to display the character of Jesus in everything we do. Father, we pray for our nation, our leaders, our military members, veterans, first responders, and all those who sacrifice for the freedoms we enjoy. God, never let us place our ultimate hope in a nation, in a government, or a human leader, but only in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who truly has set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right, well, let's stand if you're able and sing our final song. Let's stand and sing.